for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Sunday morning service of July the 8th, 2001, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Clement Humbard is the speaker for the morning.
I just happen to know him quite well, and I know he's going to bless you because he's one of the best preachers I've ever sat under. I'm fed every time he serves. You're going to take something away this morning that you did not come in here with. So turn your expectors on, turn your hearing aids up, and let's welcome Clement Humbard.
Stand, please. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords Supreme, throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Now that song, that chorus is so old, I guess it's new. Maybe A-flat. Is that A-flat? All right, five flats. All right, it's Let's Talk About Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord Supreme throughout eternity.
Amen.
The great I am. Not He was. The great I am. The way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. I hate to start preaching right now, but it's like this. I don't care too much about the Antichrist. The Bible said those whose name are written in heaven won't take the mark. I care about Jesus Christ. I don't care too much about the ten-toed kingdom. If you want to spend day and night about the ten-toed kingdom, you want to make a study 15, 20 years of your life, buy all the books and tapes, go right ahead. It's in the Bible. But I care about that little stone that comes rolling off of the mountain and smites those kingdoms and turns them into dust. So I don't even care too much about salvation. I care about the Savior. I'm not red hot and gung-ho over healing, although God heals His people every day. Why, your heart be right. You don't believe in the healing power of God? You couldn't have got up without God's mercy and strength today. Your next heartbeat, the ability to stand on your feet, all that is a mercy miracle of the healing God. So let's just, we ought to talk more and more about the Lord Jesus. I pick up books about the Holy Spirit, and they say very little about the giver of the Holy Spirit. They'll take 200 and something pages about baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they say very little. Sometimes not one line about the mighty baptizer. He, John the Baptist said, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Don't forget this. It's all wrapped up. The fullness of Godhead bodily is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are important in their own place. But let me just say this, then we're going to sing it again. Jesus Christ is not in the rapture of the church, and Christ's second return is not in the prophetic word, is not some little event way out there on the fringe, some little sideshow, you know, like you go to Big Ringling Brothers Circus. And they've got the big things going on in the big tent, and they've got the three-ring circus going. But outside is a gang of little tents and sideshows. Listen, I'm tired of these prophecy experts making the Lord Jesus Christ some little sideshow. Oh, they'll talk about the restoration of Israel. They'll talk about the Jews and about the temple and about this and that and the other. And they just blow it up to the sky and it's great. And we'll get everybody absorbed in it. Then what do they do? Turn around, and I've seen on national television do this. They're talking about the Antichrist, the Antichrist, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, this, that, and the other, the name, the number, the mark, and all of this. And then the ten-toed kingdom, Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's sure it's all in there. But they made sure. Then they turn around and sort of as, and they say, and you know, about this time Jesus Christ comes back to the rapture church. Now let me tell you what happens after the rapture. Friend, he's not the little sideshow. He is our hope. He is our life. He's our all in all. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Let's give the Lord a good hand. Now I want you to listen clearly what God's laid on my heart. When Jesus walked on this earth, then the apostles picked up His ministry. Not only the apostles, there were 70 others sent. And then after that, the 120. Paul said 500 men even saw the resurrected Savior at the same time. Started spreading. But I want to remind you there's such a thing as instant deliverance and instant obedience and instant healing and instant miracles in the kingdom of God. Now this is what I'm to remind you of this morning. I don't say this. I have a clear conscience toward God. This is not directed with what this happened, or that happened, or something else. This is directed right now. Now faith is. Say it. Now faith is. Now Jesus said if you have the faith as a grain, smallest particle of New Testament faith, you can say to that mountain. I know people are not casting that mountain out there and say, but Jesus didn't lie. He showed the possibility of New Testament faith. Faith in Him. Faith in Almighty God. And that little lady said, if I can suffer 12 years, if I can, even if I can fall, she didn't say fall, but even if I can fall and touch the hem of His garment, use my last inch, my last ounce of human strength and touch His garment, I shall be made whole. She was instantly healed by the power of God. That nobleman's son, Jesus said, except you see signs, wonder, sir, you don't believe. He said, sir, come and heal my child. My little boy's dying. Jesus said, go. Your son liveth. Next day, that nobleman got home, and what happened? His son was healed. What hour, he said. They said, well, we remember, it's right at the seventh hour. Jesus said, it was the seventh hour. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, I want only seven people here this morning. This is no gimmick. I want seven people that you absolutely know that you're going to touch the hem of His garment. That the healing power, the resurrection life is going to flow through your body from the top of head, soles, your feet. You're going to walk out of here healed by the power of God. We're not going to try to pray the prayer of faith. We're going to, in Jesus' name, release the healing virtue of Christ. And these seven people, lest God detains you, I don't want you to stand here 1 minute. I don't want you to stand here 30 seconds, lest God does something. I want you to receive it, a time and a place to get definite with God for definite results. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Where do we meet God? Where is God? He's everywhere. Well, you've got to get a time and a place. Get definite with God for definite results. And I believe, now Lord, release Your Spirit, I pray, to do the will of God the Father and the will of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we pray for the miracle touch of Jesus of Nazareth. You said, go and I'll go with you. and you will follow with the Word, confirming the Word with signs following in Jesus' name. Now, if you don't know God's going to heal you, stay in your seat. But there are seven people in this audience this morning that know they're going to be healed by the power of God right now. Come here if you're one of them. In Jesus' name, 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 in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, in Jesus' name, the resurrection, the life, the healing virtue of Christ in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The healing virtue of Christ. In Jesus' name. God grant it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. No. That's it. That's it. Thank you. Only be. Lift your hand and sing with me, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. Thank you. May be seated. Before I get in my text in Matthew, the 14th chapter, I got a little confession. After this conference, I says, oh God, perhaps you'll let me speak on the destiny of the church. And maybe, oh God, it'll just be the capstone. And it'll just sort of put a dome over everything, not who I am, but the Word of God and who He is. But you know, that inspiration left pretty quickly. Then I said, oh God, then perhaps you'll let me speak on the next great challenge of the church. Oh God, we need something to live for, something to die for, something to pray for, something to work for. We haven't arrived. We don't know it all. We hadn't got it all. And, oh, God, you've given me a real message. And so maybe I'll go there and everybody will say, man, what a camp meeting. What a camp meeting we had. And then that last Sunday morning is like setting a fuse to a rocket. And off we went in a blaze of wonderful power and glory. But that didn't last very long either. Now, I thought, well, you know, Lord, it'd be very good if someone came after the camp and said, you know, Brother Clement, that sermon you preached on Sunday morning just seemed to tie everything that God is doing, right? And I said, no, I refuse that because it makes me very little difference whether you love my sermons or not. You got to love my Savior. It's not who I am. It's not who He is. It's who He is, not who I am. And some people want, you know, well, wouldn't it be wonderful, Brother Glenn,
after the service, he'd come and maybe with, you know, he weeps a lot, and I love that. And he'd say, Irma, I was just talking, and Brother Clement, oh, God really used you in Sunday morning, and that was just wonderful and glorious. Well, all of us are human, but I want to tell you, some of us are so far beyond that, it really makes no difference. And I told you, one of the things I almost despise, God help me not to despise, is after a sermon, someone run up to you and say, oh, brother, I enjoyed your sermon. And you can, and I tried it once in a while. I say, what did I preach on? Well, can you remember my text? Well, now, wait a minute. What was his text? Listen, Christianity has an element of enjoyment, happiness, and remember the old joy sermon? But I'm going to tell you, we're not to just enjoy something, but we are to be blessed of God and be a blessing to others. Amen?
Amen.
So, before I get into that, so I said, well, Lord, I could be God's mighty man of power of the hour.
Oh, my goodness.
But you know, that's not me, and that's not my character. But before I do, I miss one thing in these meetings. This is not critical. But I miss more testimonies of what God's doing in people's life. But it's like Bob Banker said here a while back, you know, he's going to take a few testimonies. I guess on a Friday night, a couple of months ago, he said, you know, you must stand up to be seen and speak up to be heard. And you must shut up to be appreciated. And in the natural, that is true. That is true. So I know everybody can't tell every feeling they have to the whole congregation. We'd be 24 hours a day, and we still wouldn't get them all. Then God might not be in any of them after you all. People tell how the devil's chased you and how he's beat you up and shredded your part and take 30 minutes of that and then take a half minute telling how Jesus delivered you. Well, but I do have a dear sister here from Sweden.
No.
Oh, excuse me. From Scotland, I knew that, yeah. And she has, I guess she has a German name. And Sister Lane, would you come up here? I've never met you personally, I believe, till a few minutes ago. But can she use my mic? Or all right. All right. Thank you. Whatever the Lord's laid upon your heart, God bless you.
Thank you.
You seem to be sort of an unusual person. I guess you're in the steps of Abraham, because the Bible said Abraham obeyed God not knowing where he went. And today that doesn't make sense to anybody, unless you're in the remnant. Then it makes sense. People say you can't obey God if you don't know where you're going. How do you know God sent you? Walk by faith. God bless you, sister. Whatever the Lord's laid upon your heart, please, would you give it?
Yes.
Amen. God bless you.
I hadn't prayed. Is that funny? Is it okay now? I hadn't prayed the Jabez prayer for a while, because I had prayed it for a while and things started happening and I started to get scared. But about a week ago or so, I was in Kmart, I think it was, and I was feeling pretty lonely. I had flown in from Scotland. And I often feel quite lonely there. And there I was in Kmart, and I saw this new book that's out by the name of man by the name of Bruce Wilkinson. Yeah, the Breakthrough Series, The Prayer of Jabez. And I picked it up, and I thought, well, maybe I should go back and read this. And I read it, and I started to pray the prayer again. And here I am. Here I am. Now, I left yesterday driving a man to the airport with the idea that I was on my way to Tulsa. And all of a sudden, I realized God was saying, go back to Hot Springs. And I met Frances in Walmart, and I walked over to her, and I said, you're a divine appointment. And she said, well, what are you doing for dinner? And come with me. And I went. And she said, would you like to come to my house tonight for dinner? And I said, I think God said go back to Lake Camp Hamilton. And she said, well, I'll pray with you. And she said, you're right, go back. And then she surprised me this morning. But the most beautiful surprise was what you just said to me about Abraham. Because about 12 years ago, I was crying to come back to America. I was tired of being abused. of being unwelcomed, around unfriendly people in the church and out of the church. And I was feeling so lonely, and I was saying to God, I want to go home. I want to go home. And I went to minister to a lady in the wheelchair, and God said, read her Hebrews 11. And when I came to Abraham, a rhema went into my heart, and I started to cry. And the Lord said to me, right, and she said, why are you crying? And I said, well, I thought I came here to minister to you, but God just said to me, you can go home if you want to go home, but that isn't where the promise is. That is not where the promise is. And as you said that to me this morning, he just renewed that for me, that I'm going back, and that's where the promise is. That's not where my flesh is comfortable. That isn't where I have fun and joy. I come back here to have that, but that's where I am. And when Francis said to me this morning that Clinton was going to ask me to share, the first scripture that God gave me was, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about endurance. And let endurance have her way, that you might be perfect and lacking in nothing. And whenever we come to a conference or whenever God puts something in us, we have to be aware that the devil is going to come and he's going to counterattack and he's going to try to steal it. But on the other hand, God is going to use those very circumstances to increase us, to bless us, depending on how we handle that. And you know, the Bible says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And that's happening in Britain right now. And it's terrible. There's towns that have no more cattle. You can drive through them and it's eerie. There's no more sheep. That's happening there now. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. And that all depends on what you're going to do with what comes your way after this conference. Things are going to come, and they're not all going to be good. But depending on how you handle them and how you receive them, you, by God's grace and with the help of God, can turn them around into something glorious and beautiful. And also, your character will be transformed. And that's what God's after more than anything. You know, he wants us to be like Jesus. And I believe it's the trials that we go through that make us like Jesus. What we do with those trials produce the fruit of the Lord in our life. And those fruit are the character of Jesus himself. And that's what makes us beautiful. About 4 years ago, I was going through orthodontics at my age for a correction of my jaw. And I believe that God told me to go to a particular man, and he was working on my mouth, and there was a surgeon that was going to do jaw surgery on me. And during the course of going to these two men, one of the men had gotten into New Age. And I didn't know it, and God never told me to stop going. You know, he sometimes, as he did with Jesus, takes your hand, and the Holy Spirit walks you right into the trial. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus right into the wilderness, right into the 40 days, and right into the testing that Satan tested him with. And we shouldn't be surprised when God takes a hold of our hand and he says, right now, I'm taking you over here. And you get over here, and it's hard. And it's the hardest thing that you ever went through. And you look around and you say, but God, You told me to get over here. You said... Lord, I know I said, God, not my will, but your will. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And your assumption is it's going to be pretty okay because God's going to lead the way. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be easy. But how is he going to make you like Jesus if it's always easy? If there's never anything difficult, if there's never anything hard, what's going to make you like Jesus? What's going to drive you to lean on your beloved? Leaning on your beloved and coming out of the wilderness with a sense of joy in your heart that you went through and you fellowshipped in the sufferings of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as I was going through this, I began to get scared because I began to say, wait a minute, I don't think my teeth are moving in the right direction here. And I was being tormented because on the one hand, my husband would say to me, but he's a professional man. Certainly he would not do anything to you that isn't right. He's a professional man. But there was something inside me that was alarmed. And I was saying, but how could this be right? Because one time he seems to be moving my teeth one way, and the next time I go back and it seems like they're going back the other way. And you can imagine what's going on in your mind. You know, you want to believe that these two men who are professionals would never do anything deliberately to hurt you. Now, they knew I was a Christian. They knew it. And I would go on those appointments, and I would pray to the Lord, and I would say to the Lord, do I have to do this anymore? I'll just take my jaw the way it is. You know, I'll take my teeth the way they are. And he would tell me to go back. He would say, go back, okay? And I would go back. And then one day he said to me, after this man had 6 months before said, well, that didn't work, so let's try something else. He put this disc in the front of my mouth, and he said he was using it to hold my back tooth back while he was pulling the rest back because there was a gap there, and something needed to hold that back. But that was a lie. What he put that disc in my mouth for was to drive this thing deeply into my palate and to break up the cartilage in my palate and to dislodge my teeth so they would just gradually keep moving forward. Can you imagine the torment that was for me? I went home with that thing in my mouth, and for 6 months, I had aspirin like crazy. I was sleeping on heating pads, and every month when I went back, I would say, do you have to keep doing this? And the Lord kept saying, go back. You're my witness. Go back and trust me. And he said, yes, you have to go through this. I said, why am I having to take aspirin all the time? Why am I on this heating pad all the time? And he said, well, that back tooth's moving further back. And that was a lie. And my mind, you know, just like somebody's in a torture place and they're torturing you, or, you know, maybe you're being violated by somebody that loves you, and part of you doesn't want to believe what you're going through. You don't want to believe that this person that you've trusted your body with, or maybe it's your husband and your life with, or whatever circumstance it is, you don't want to believe that they would deliberately do something to damage you. And I would say to my husband, but Cameron, this is agony for me. And he would say, but something good's going to come out of it. You're going to have that operation and all this. And he did not want to believe it. And part of me didn't want to believe it. But one day, I spent a whole week saying to God, if there's something you want to say to me, don't let me miss it. Please, God, I need to hear from you. And I don't know if I'm hearing from you right now. And if there's something you want to say to me, please say it. And all of a sudden, I walked through a door to go into a bathroom. God seems to talk to me a lot when I walk into the bathroom. And as I walked over the threshold, the Lord said to me, if you knew that the worst thing that was happening to you would make you the very best that you could be, would you fight against it? And I want to tell you, I went numb as I walked over that threshold, and I went speechless, and I said, God, was that you? I said, was that you, or was that the devil? And I didn't say anything. My husband was with me, and I was speechless for about an hour just trying to comprehend that. And when I got home, I went to prayer before the Lord, and I said, Lord, did you say that to me? And he said, what was the worst thing that happened to Jesus? And I just sat there thinking, well, it was what he went through going up to the cross and when he got on that cross. That was the worst thing. And then he said to me, but wasn't that the best thing? And I had to say, yes. He had to do that. We needed that. And it was. And then he said, what about the Apostle Paul? What did he go through? And I just comprehended that. I just let that kind of come into me. And then he said, wasn't that the best? And what about the martyrs? What did they go through for me? What are people going through now for me in countries where, in Indonesia this year ago, 5,000 people gave up their life for God. And in China now, people giving up their life for God. And in Pakistan, over the last 10 years, there have been people crucified on the cross for God. And he said to me, from your perspective, well, maybe that looks like the worst thing. But from my perspective, that is the best thing. That is what makes people into the character of Jesus. The word says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and that I might be made conformable to his death. To his death. And I went home, and as I was letting all that happen to me, and months started to go by, and I was trying to hang on to that, my flesh was kind of fighting it. My flesh was saying, but God, I didn't expect this to happen. But God, why is it so hard? And, what do I do? And one thing he said was, well, you have to forgive. And that was, on the one hand, it was hard, and on the other hand, it wasn't hard by his grace. But what became really difficult was that I had to start going. He sent me to another dentist, and they call them consultants, which would be a specialist there. And she took one look at my mouth, and she said, who did this to you? Everything they've done to you is wrong. That was 6 years of treatment. 6 years of walking in there with God, with the Holy Spirit with me, being driven into a hard place for God and saying, not my will, but your will. And she said that. And she said, I'm going to make an appointment for you, but I've got to take all these wires off your mouth, and I've got to let your mouth just settle for a while and see what happens. And so she left me for 6 months. And that was hard, too, to go home and think, well, gosh, couldn't they do something to control this? Because she's admitting my palate is broken. My palate can't hold my teeth in place anymore. My jaw is further out of where it should be. And, can't she do anything? And she said, not for 6 months. And when I went back at the end of the 6 months, the devil had moved on that circumstance, too, to the point where for the last 3 years they've been denying me treatment. Because to stand with me would be to have to stand against their colleague. And, so God has told me to go back. And I'll go back and they'll say at one time, we need to do this. And I go back to the next appointment and they say, no, we're not going to do that. We need to think about this some more. But what's really going on is that they're deliberately denying me the help that I need. But God knows all about it, and he's using it to make me like Jesus. He's using it like nothing ever I've been through before, and it's doing things inside me that never happened before. Never happened before. He is just giving me a sense of a desire to be like him, like greater than I've ever had before, a desire for his love, more than I ever had before. The fruit of the Spirit is much more important to me than any of the power gifts are now. I mean, and they weren't greatly important to me before. But now, it's like, hey, God, if you want me to be a martyr for you, well, I couldn't do it in my own strength, but if you would give me the grace, as long as I know what's going to make me like Jesus, I can do it. And I want to do it. I want to do whatever you want me to do. I'm not here just to do things. I'm not here just to do ministry. I'm here because I have to be like him. I want to be like him with everything in my being. And if I don't totally want it, I want to be wanting it. I want God. I want to be willing for that to happen like nothing I have ever experienced before. And what my mouth looks like and what my jaw feels like, and it cracks and my palate goes crunch, 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 crunch. And that was scary for a while. But, you know, God reminded me one day that I read in Open Door, Brother Andrew, that he used to go behind the Iron Curtain and stuff like that. There was a woman, and she had a Bible in her hands, and the communist troops came, and they wanted her Bible, and she wouldn't let go of her Bible, so they took her hands, and they laid them down, and they took a rifle butt, and they broke every bone in her hands. They crushed them, so she couldn't use her hands to eat anymore. She couldn't use her hands anymore. And when I thought about that, I thought, God, I haven't gone through anything like that, you know? And then God said to me, I want you to learn to be joyful in all circumstances. Will you learn to thank me for these difficult things that you're going through? And will you learn to thank me with all of your heart? And that's what I've been learning. And some days I have to lock myself in the house all day just to thank him. And then God takes that dark thing as I'm doing that, and he turns it around into glory. And he turns it around into glory. And then he reminds me of other people. Corrie ten Boom was in concentration camp. And she didn't really have any reason in the natural to say thank you for that until one day her sister said to her, let's thank God for the fleas, Corrie. And Corrie said, I can't thank God for the fleas in this concentration camp. I'm infested in my hair. I can't sleep at night. I'm being bit. And you want me to thank you for these fleas? And Betsy, who was more mature in God than her, said, yes, we have to thank God for these fleas. And they did. And a week later, they noticed the guards would not come into that area anymore, and they were given much more liberty to minister. And so she thought one day, why aren't they coming in here? And it hadn't occurred to her that it had something to do with them thanking God in this difficult circumstance for fleas, for infestation of fleas. And one of the women said, let's go ask them, why don't they come in here anymore? And they said, it's the fleas, you know, that's why. And isn't that amazing that we can take the worst circumstance and the devil would bring us down with it, he'd step on us, he'd just do whatever he could do because he wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to rob whatever God has given you this week. And we can let him do it. We can get bitter. We can get miserable. We can look at that circumstance, or we can take our eyes and bring them up to the hills from whence our help comes. And we can start looking at Jesus, and we can start looking at Jesus, and looking at Jesus, and then start praising and praising and praising until that power that has come against us has to flee. It has to flee. It has to go. But it's up to us. It won't go if we're not praising. It won't go if we're not thanking. It will not go until we get to the point where we are joyful in all circumstances, where we are a living sacrifice, where praise comes through us as a sacrifice, but we go with it with everything that's in us, and we do not stop until we break through, until we break through to the other side, and then the devil wishes he never touched us. He takes a look at us and he says, whoa, I thought I was going to make it with them. But they remembered their covenant with God. And they didn't let go. They didn't let go. Do you want me to continue? I have a little more, but it's up to you. You know, the word says, rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say when you feel like it and when things are just good. It's not a sacrifice when things are okay. But if you rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, just at the point where that thing comes and hits you with a big wham, and you hit it back with a lot of praise, miracles start happening. Miracles start happening. One day I was in a neighboring town to where I live, and there's always fog in that town.
And almost nobody smiles there. All the buildings are gray, and the people are gray, and the skies are gray. And you walk into that town, and you think, oh, wow, Lord, how can I break through here? But, of course, His light shines even in the darkest places. And as I left that town that day thinking, oh, my goodness, this town. Okay. As I went to leave this town, the Lord said to me, go ahead and thank me as you leave this town, all the way home. So all the way home, as I'm driving 10 miles home, I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, through gritted teeth part of the time, you know. I said, God, it'd be really nice if somebody smiled in that town or said hello or something, you know. But He just thanked me all the way home. I thanked Him all the way home. And, well, I didn't get home. Halfway home, God said, stop and have a coffee in that place there. I said, but God, I only live 5 minutes away. He said, no, go there and have a coffee. So I turned around and went back and obeyed. And I went in, and when I walked in, they called me over to they had a little reception desk because it was a tourist part of this place. And I went over to the reception desk, and they said, would you sign our guest book? And I said, well, yeah, but I live here. They said, that's okay, you're an American. Sign our guest book. And as I signed it, the lady said to me, I know why you're here. I said, you know why I'm here? I'm here for a coffee. She said, wait right here. And she went and got a man. And he came out and shook my hand. And he said, I understand you're American. And I had mentioned by that time that I was a Christian. He said, come back into my office. So I walked back into his office. And he said, sit down. And I sat down. And he was a Christian and elders in his church. And we just talked for a long period of time. And then he said, I've got to go home now, but would you come back and see me next week? And I said, I can't because I'm going to be in Spain next week. He said, I know why you're here. And I said, pardon me? He said, there's a missionary who broke his neck in Spain, and he comes from a neighboring town, and would you go visit him? And I said, well, I will. You know, I will. And it turned out I had to rent a car, and my husband and I had to drive a couple hundred miles to go see this guy. And when I got there, after praising God in that simple little circumstance, you see, this is a simple thing to do. It's a very simple tool. And you can either use it, or you can lay under the power of the enemy and not use it and let him walk all over you. And I went to see that missionary. And while I was there, there was just one little thing that God wanted me to say to him in this neck brace that he was in, and he came very close to dying from what happened to him. And it was just Psalm 46. God is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And when I said that to him, his eyes got really big, and he said, my father was a fisherman, and he had a fishing boat, and the name of his fishing boat was an ever-present help. And he said the anointing just hit him as I said that to him. I'm going to sing you a song, and then I'm going to give this back to you. Okay. God is a refuge and a strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God is a refuge and a strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though earth should shake and mountains fall into the sea, though mountains quake at swelling pride. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is a refuge and a strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Cease striving and know that I am God. The Lord is with us.
Thank you, dear lady. Now from Matthew, the 14th chapter. Let's just stand for the reading of this one verse right quickly. And straightway Jesus, this is verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat and to go before him unto the other side while he went, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, this is verse 23, he went up into a mountain privately to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Father, thank thee for what we have seen and heard. Thank you for thy divine presence. Now we pray that you'll anoint the eternal word of God in Jesus' name. May it accomplish that wherein to it is sent, and may it not return void, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Miraculous transforming events were taking place in the life and the ministry of the early church and the disciples as they traveled around with Jesus. They had just left a meeting where Jesus took five little loaves, I believe it were, and two fishes, and he fed 5,000 people, not counting the women and children. You believe that miracle?
Yes.
And then, in the past, God had done so many things. And right in the future, they were going to go across the Sea of Galilee, and there Jesus in the future was to meet Legion and cast the legion of demons out of this demon-possessed man. But now, right now, in the presence, in the now, they were ready for a new experience. Now, the Bible said that Jesus constrained. That means he compelled. He persuaded them. The word actually means that you almost use force. In other words, they didn't want to go into the boat because Jesus was not getting in the boat with them. And rightly so, because once before, when he was asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the boat, a great raging storm came on the Sea of Galilee. I've only experienced that one time. I've been there probably the Sea of Galilee about 15 or 16 times. But one time I was on the Sea of Galilee when this quick raging storm came. They come up quite suddenly. And the Sea of Galilee almost completely is ringed with mountains. The Golden Heights over here, and back over here is the hills leading to Nazareth. But I never want to be on the Sea of Galilee again. We were in on a boat probably maybe 50 or 60 feet long, but I never want to experience that again. The captain kept speaking and yelling over the PA system, "Oh, isn't this fun?" Things like that for a group of Americans, and said, "We're safe." But I just wondered. I was saying, "Lord, you need to be on board." So the disciples knew in the past what had happened, and the Bible said that Jesus constrained them and compelled them. Now, it's true what the dear lady said. Many times the Holy Spirit of God compels us to do things that we're not comfortable with, or it's not us, it's not in our character. Or we say, "Lord, I don't belong there.
I don't want to do this.
But if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's not just all singing and shouting and dancing on the pathway of glory. Sometimes he points in a certain direction, and that is true here with the disciples. So he constrained them to get in. And they had great anticipation for the future. And isn't it odd that even today it seems like, if we're not careful, we resort back to this thing that modern denominational Christianity gets into. "Oh, there was a great God yesteryear. Oh, he performed signs, wonders, and miracles. How wonderful. Here's a list of the miracles in the Old Testament. Here's a list of the miracles in the New Testament. What a great God we serve." Then they turn around and say, "Oh, in the future, in the millennial age, or in the sweet by and by, we'll eat pie in the sky. Oh, isn't it wonderful? When there'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no tears." But you know what they're saying? Us poor, blowed up suckers right now, looking in the past, looking in the future. But we just got to hang on, endure some way, somehow. Pray that we'll make it through. And God's grace will help me. And when I die, when I press a dying pillow, the grace of God will be there to take me over Jordan. This generation doesn't need dying grace. When I was a little kid, they needed drying grace. Today, this generation needs living grace in a God that is present right now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But now the disciples are destined to a new experience. How many would like a new experience with God? I don't mean another experience other than God, but I need a new experience in God. See, anything that's new, even any new revelation of God, it never destroys who you are and what you know if you've been walking with God. It just adds to it, lifts it to a new height of glory, and just lifts it up and makes it more complete. Amen? So, actually, what Jesus Christ was doing here, I hate to say it, he is sending them 4 miles ahead of God. Oh, this generation scared to death we're going to get ahead of God. I've heard that all my life too. Now be careful, young man, don't get ahead of God. You listen to a seasoned veteran of the cross. There is such a thing as getting ahead of God, taking things or promise of God. Abraham did. And others have done it. Moses did it. And he spent 40 years on the backside. But I only tell you, this generation is not known to get ahead of God. It's not the hot heads that's ruining things today. It's the cold feet. It's not people that are getting ahead of God that is the hindrance. It's people who are falling so far back, like Peter, falling afar off. Did you hear me?
Yes.
But Jesus got them in a ship, compelled them, and sent them 4 miles ahead of God. Now, I'll dwell on this a little bit more. But they were sent on a mission of defeat. They're sent to defeat. I said a Sunday two ago, how glorious it be, you know, if you or I could be another Martin Luther, John Knox, Charles G. Finney, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham. If you and I could be known all over the world and our name becomes a household name. And if God wanted an individual to lay nations at the feet of Jesus, if it could be us. Oh, Lord, here am I, send me. But what if God wants someone to fail for him this morning? What if God sends you like Jeremiah? You say, well, that wasn't a failure. He warned the nation. You mean years down in a pit covered with mire and mud wasn't failure? What about the 100 million documented recorded cases in this last century of New Testament believers who've been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ? How about the early disciples? We don't find a one of them the record of their deaths in the Word of God. Historians tell us that at least 11 of them, they're pretty sure of, met a martyr's death. Actually, that's what that word witness means. You shall be witness to me. You shall be martyrs for me. Wow. Oh, we want great success. Read this. Oh, get this tape. Oh, my. The great God of success and prosperity. Listen, there's two sides to the coin, and they ignore the other side. These disciples were obeying the Lord Jesus Christ's direct command, and what did they go into? They went into the storm. Going ahead of God, obeying God, and doomed to failure. The Bible said that Jesus went upon the mountain. He sent them out there on the sea, but he went upon the mountain. Jesus went upon the mountain that he might commune with God. He prayed. He prayed. On the hills of old Judea, which my blessed Savior trod, he prayed. Did you know lack of privacy today hinders our spirituality? Jesus sent his disciples on in the ship, sent the multitudes away. Oh, we advertise to get the multitudes around us. But Jesus sent the multitudes away. He knew something more important than ministry.
Amen.
Did you hear me? Years ago, when we were holding the great crusades across America, I went to Rex one time and we were working together and I was doing most of the preaching. And I said, Rex, I might not be preaching as much. He said, what do you mean? I said, I might not be preaching at all. So he just looked at me and stared at me. I said, I'm afraid God is calling me to something higher. He says, Clement, what are you talking about? What could be higher? I said, you know, Dad used to say, and they tried to run him for the governor of Arkansas here many, many years ago. And you know what? We were in a great crusade in Nashville, Tennessee, in the old Dixie Tabernacle, and God's packing and jamming it out for 4 solid weeks. And he got this telegram, and he sent a telegram back. And he said, listen, God called me to be an ambassador of heaven. Save me, call me from the plow handles to the pulpit, anointed me with the Holy Spirit, and said, you think I would step down to be a dirty little governor of the state of Arkansas? Said, you insult me. Highest calling on God of God. But I said, I believe that God has called me to higher calling. Rex said, what on earth could be? And I said, intercessory prayer. Did you not know in the book of Acts that the disciples said, we won't wait on these tables. God's called people to do that. It wasn't they didn't want to get their hands dirty or someone see them waiting. That's not it. All of them had servanthood.
Yes.
But, see, when men of God, even like Brother Miller here, he enjoys being active and working. But there are many tasks that he shouldn't be doing at all. God has called people to help. But people won't obey. Sometimes we think we're bigger than the job, you know. We can't get our hands dirty. But intercessory prayer, there in the book of Acts, they said, the disciples said, we will not wait on women's tables. You search you out and seek you out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and good report, and they'll wait on the daily ministration of the food. And they did. You know, you had to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts to even wait on women and women's table.
Amen.
So, intercessory prayer. Now, some of you, and I can't preach on intercessory prayer this morning. God will just have to reveal to you. But there's a higher element than just preaching. And it might be glories, a higher call. I think it's Andrew Murray at a minister's convention, if I remember correctly. He asked, he said, honestly, ministers, how many of you pray 2 hours a day? Not a hand went up. How many of you pray an hour a day? Not a hand went up. He cut it down, I think, to 15 minutes, had 3 or 4 hands go up. Well, see, these early disciples said, we will give ourselves to preaching. No. They said, we will give ourselves, we won't wait on the tables, but we'll give ourselves to prayer and preaching of the word. They would put prayer over it. Now, Jesus knew the importance of prayer, but today we have no privacy practically. And I feel sorry for you if the greatest time you have is just at the camp meeting. I mean it. I feel sorry for you if the greatest time you have is when you go to New Orleans or Tulsa or somewhere else, or you go to Atlanta and hear Ken Copeland. And I'm not slurring any of these ministries 3 days and nights. Did you not know the high priest, and there's the royal priesthood that Peter talks about today, but the high priest could only go in the holies of holies alone. And there's nothing wrong with believers and agreeing prayer to 2 or 3 other believers, but I said, and I'm going to stick with it, I feel sorry for you if your intimacy with God is only with other people.
Amen.
You've got to take time to be holy. You've got to seek God. I remember when flying with Benny Hinn across America and up in Canada, he keeps saying, you know, Clement, used to, I'd spend hours and hours and hours, and I'm going to do that again. I kept saying, when, Benny, when? Then a prophet of God flew into town, got Benny in the car and turned to him. Now, I knew that prophet, and he said, I'm waiting for you. And Benny drove off the road. He couldn't even keep the car on the road, and he had to stop. God said he's waiting for that holiest of holies, that fellowship, that intimate relationship with the believers. In the secret closet of prayer. Why didn't Jesus say, boys, before you get in the ship now, we're all going to pray an hour or two here. No, he sent them away, sent the multitude away. But today, our spirituality suffers because of lack of privacy. There's the radio, the television blaring. And you know one thing I almost can't stand. That is a blaring television when you're trying to minister to people. I've got up and turned the TV off. People call you to a hospital room or call you to a home where they're dying. And you take time and effort, and sometimes you drive a long distance, and then the big one-eyed monster's just blaring, blaring, blaring. I'm not in competition with you. You want to hear the Word of God? You've got to turn that TV off. I'm not going to quote scriptures over you. There's a time and a place for everything. But there ought to be very little time and place for the one-eyed monster with the stuff that most channels, most of us could get. So, the telephone rings, the baby cries, neighbors knock on the door, salesmen, telemarketers ringing that doorbell or ringing the phone. And we suffer. We suffer. Our spirituality suffers today because there's a lack of prophecy. Here's a son of God in retirement from the world. And by prayer and meditation in the presence of God the Father. See, these private sessions of praying was the secret of his public power. It was by prayer he received the Holy Spirit. You know, I've never heard that, and I'm going to stop and emphasize it. I think it's in Luke 3:21. It said that when Jesus was baptized by John in Jordan, praying, he was praying. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. That word is in there. He was praying. And the Holy it is by prayer he received the Holy Spirit. It was by continued prayer that he received the fresh anointings of the Spirit daily. He used the same methods to get and keep power that are required of believers today. Jesus told his disciples more than once, come apart. You know why people are coming apart today? Nervous breakdowns, rattled minds, confused, torn all to pieces. Some of them don't need a demon cast out of them. All they need to do is just to be coming apart. So they won't come apart. In real prayer, in sincere prayer before God, the triune person, spirit, soul, and body, becomes one. Most of us don't reach that very often, do we? Your mind is wandering. Your body is sleepy and tired. You're trying to pray. The soul is part of man. You desire rest. But your spirit, soul, and body becomes one. Great travail in private means great compassion in public. Long prayers alone mean shorter prayers with others. God has great blessings promised for his church, for two or three believers gathered in his name. That's wonderful. For a group obeying the Great Commission. But he has great promises, not only for combined prayer, but also when we get alone in the holiest of holies with God. So,
While the disciples go on the boat and row away, Jesus is on the mountain praying. He is our example, and He is the forerunner. John the Baptist was a forerunner. How many consider yourself a forerunner? Let me explain very briefly. A forerunner is one who gets out of step with lockstep religion. A forerunner is one who will step out on faith. A forerunner doesn't have to be sanctioned and ordained by everybody's whim and ideas. A forerunner is not trying to please man, they're trying to please God. A forerunner hears the drum beats of heaven and they march with the drum beat of heaven. A forerunner. I hope to God that every one of us in this place are forerunners, or we become forerunners like John the Baptist. Now, the Bible in Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is a forerunner for us because He's already entered the courts of heaven. Did you hear it? Now, these forerunners, they have to pay a price. John the Baptist, it cost him his head. Jeremiah cost him terribly. Isaiah, the Hebrew writings say that Isaiah was sawn asunder by King Manasseh. Now, you're probably right. That's what it cost him to be a forerunner with the Lord Jesus Christ. But aren't you glad? Now, in the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn briefly to Hebrews 11th chapter, it speaks of the heroes of faith. Look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Uh-oh. Here's some forerunners. That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. These are heroes of the faith. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. That wasn't some cult that started wearing skins. Read the rest of it. Being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then this next verse. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in deep caves of the earth. These all, having received witness through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There's many things that could be said there. But these great heroes of the faith, they had faith, and faith sent them into contrary situations, hard, difficult situations. Look at the disciples. Here they are. Disciples obeyed Jesus' commandment, got into that ship, but were doomed to defeat. He constrained them. Go on, boys. And He knew they weren't in for just a cute little boat ride. They were in for the trial of their faith and a lifetime struggle. So, we're known today for our spiritual ignorance. For example, some will say, if God's in it, hallelujah, praise God, Satan can't stop it. That sounds cute. But Paul said, Satan hindered me. Let me tell you this. If I understand the Bible at all, overall view. If God is in something, Satan will stop it or try to stop it. I don't say that he can absolutely stop it, but he will stop it or he'll try to stop it. How many of you ever witnessed to someone and just about the time they're ready to yield or break, all at once someone else comes right in, some rank sinner, somebody, or some religious nut, and they start blabbing and you lose all of it? Satan hindered it. I thought you said Satan couldn't hinder. Satan can. How many were going to get up at 4 or 6 o'clock to pray and you still tossing on to bed at 2:30? Sometimes Satan hinders. Now, Satan hindered Apostle Paul, and Satan worked against Jesus, the devil. No wonder Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, which is the devil, goes around seeking whom he, like a lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's to each believer. I've seen people say, "Oh, hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't care nothing about the devil." Well, Peter said, "Be sober. Act like you got some sense." He said, "Be vigilant. Be on your guard. Because Satan is there." One thing they'll say, "Well, if God's in it, Satan can't stop it." That's not exactly true. You've got to frame it with the eternal truth. Again, they'll say, "Well, you know, they said God was in this thing, or God is doing this, that, and the other, and now opposition has come, so somebody's wrong, somebody's out of the will of God, something's going haywire. Aren't we smart? Lord, have mercy, to think we're the judge of God and man." Why, hear it all the time. Any kind of opposition, the religious thing, instead of saying, "I'll pray through with them. Let's see if we can make a second effort here. God's in it." They'll say, "Well, there must be something wrong because they ran into some difficulty. Somebody must be out of the will of God." Then there's another thing. I've experienced all of this many times over, and that's why I'm speaking about it. Could he say, "Bless God, if God sends you, if God's in it, He'll provide everything"? He will if everybody obeys God. Apostle Paul had dreams and visions of the Lord Himself, and the Holy Spirit many times would check him and tell him where to go and not go, and everywhere he went, all of hell turned loose. He brought the storm with him. And you know what? Not only that, but he had the reputation. "These men, that demon-possessed woman at Philippi, these men are servants of the Most High God. And they come to show us the way of salvation." And the Bible said that they were known to turn the world upside down. Apostle Paul, if this Apostle Paul's day and he came into Garland County, he wouldn't say, "What kind of sightseeing place you have here and what nice restaurants you have." He'd say something like this: "What kind of place is the county jail?
Oh, my goodness.
They ever have anything to eat down at that county jail? He's locked in prison." So people would say, "Well, now, brother, if God sent you, praise God." And there's even books on it. And you hear it all the time. "Well, whom the Lord sends, He provides." Look at Apostle Paul. Look at the blessed Savior. "Foxes have holes. Birds of air have nests. And the Son of Man has no place tonight to lay His head." Sure, God is the great provider. I'm not trying to hinder your faith in God. But I'm just saying, to obey God and to be a forerunner and to obey God, you can get in the boat and be commanded by Jesus, and there's still going to be the storms of life that come, a trial of your faith. And I'm going to say it again, God sends some people to defeat. They're called a failure. They're failing while obeying, and they have opposition in God's will. Perfect will of God, and they have great opposition. So the contrary winds will come and they will threaten your very existence as you go ahead with God. Now some people It's a single approach of faith. George Mueller had great faith. He fed and housed and clothed finally thousands of orphan children. But he'd send out a little prayer letter and they'd pray and then God would provide and they'd build and then God would provide and they'd feed. God would provide and they'd need more housing and they'd start building again. That's the single approach of faith, and that's wonderful. I don't believe the church should go in great debt today like many churches in these great multi-million dollar building programs. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe God told them to do it. If I stand to be corrected, God knows I'll be corrected, but I don't believe it. I do not believe it. But on the other side, sometimes the single approach of faith, God says do something. You pray, you ask God, and God supplies a need, and you go and do it. But there's a double approach. And boy, this separates the men from the boys. God says, do it. And the urge of the Spirit, you don't have a dime to do it with. God's Holy Spirit keeps saying, do it. And you have to walk. You have to walk it out in faith and you step out on nothing. The double approach of faith. As I stand here, let me tell you something. I've never had a dime or dollar to do anything for God's kingdom all my life. Never had. Some of us, God, it might seem He's a little cruel toward us. Always the millionaire I ever meet, and I covet no man's silver, gold, or apparel, or position. But the millionaire I always meet, he just blew it in South America somewhere else, and he just lost it all. And the other millionaires I meet, and I tell them, please don't say that. They say, you know, I'm in this great big giant deal, and I'll tell you, millions are going to come out of it. And brother, I like your ministry. I say, stop right there, because everybody's ever told me that, not one dime ever comes in.
Amen. That's right.
It's better to just keep our mouth shut, whatever the Lord tells us to do. Just go and do it, and then tell what we've done, not what we're going to do. Seems like Satan takes advantage and runs in there, and he stops the thing. So I've never had a dime or a dollar. Go overseas. We save our money up. The little bit comes in. God makes a way. Two or three little miracles. We go over on the mission field for 30 days, I'd go and stay my life if God wanted me there. But we set revival fires all in Central America, South America, Africa, England, other places. And then I run out of money, run out of strength. And I get on the plane and I come home. You say, oh, certainly you know. I don't know a soul. Listen, if I had to have $300 today and my life depended on, I have no idea anybody I could turn to except my Heavenly Father. That's all.
He wants to keep it that way.
Now, some of us are led more and more and more down this path of which I call the double approach of faith. You say, well, Brother Clem, I don't like that. Now, I'm not talking about run out and get ahead of God. God didn't tell you to get in the ship. The blessed Savior didn't say, go on now and you go over. But we get it in our mind. Oh, this big ministry, then I got to do it. They're doing this at this church, so our church has got to do it. I'm talking about when you get ahead of God that way, you are going to suffer. And you should suffer. But I'm talking about when that still small voice and events keep saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. Well, we are nothing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
So we are. Now, is it money? No. Is it a large group? No. They that build the house, they labor in vain unless God builds that house. So God bless the George Muellers that pray, and then God supplies a little, and pray, and God supplies a little more. I don't belittle that. That's wonderful. And I try to live debt-free. The Bible said, owe no man anything. And I try to do that. I'm not a religious nut and fanatic. But The Bible said the just shall live by faith. And that faith, Jesus said, don't worry about these things, what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll wear. You look at those little birds. Look at those sparrows. The sparrow promise. I thought driving to church this morning, I don't have a dime.
Oh, my goodness.
I don't care.
Amen.
95% of my time, I don't have $1. And I could care less.
Amen.
Now, if you had $1,000 and you're going to stay here 10 more minutes at the end of this sermon, what can you do with that $1,000 in your pocket? You can't spend it. You just will have nothing.
That's right.
And woe be unto that man. I started to preach on it this morning. In the pride of life whose resources is in money and earthly things. Because that can all change overnight. Pretty quickly. That can go up in smoke. So, suppose God sends us on out. Here the disciples had labored all night long and gotten almost nowhere. This is a time that the human brains race. Gears start slipping. Tongues explode. Because they were failing while they obeyed God. The Romans divided the night in four watches. There was the evening watch. Then there was the midnight watch. Then there was the cockcrow watch. And then there was the watch at dawn, the breaking of the day. That's the way the Romans divided. And the Bible said here, that during the fourth watch, when they were out there in the storm, in that little ship, the fourth watch, Jesus came walking on the water. Do you believe that? I'm not too interested anymore in the other watches. We might say this, that the evening watch was when those disciples were in hiding. Christ had died. He hadn't risen from the grave yet. He hadn't left an empty tomb. And the sun went down and they said, boys, it looks like it's all over. He didn't restore the kingdom. We were mistaken somewhere. He died. 3 days later, 3 days and three nights later, they changed their mind. He is alive. He's alive. But then there was the midnight watch. That's the evening watch. The midnight watch when this whole world lied in darkness, was lying in darkness. 1,000 years of dark ages. There were people of God. There were breakthroughs, but they were minimized. And they were greatly persecuted. And the Roman church dominated governments of the world and there's such darkness. But then about 1400-1500, there was the watch cockcrow where the Protestant Reformation took place. The just shall live by faith and whosoever will shall be saved. And it's not the ordinance, it's not the church, it's not this or that or the other, it's individual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those might be important, but the greatest watch is this next watch. And that is at the morning watch. Because the morning watch is when Christ will appear. The same Jesus shall come back in like manner as he went away. The Lord himself, Paul said, shall descend with a shout, the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ raised first, and we which are alive shall be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the thing that thrills the believers' hearts. Many of us in situations, circumstances have toiled all night long. Waves of adversity has beat up on our little ship. And we wonder where the Lord is. Those contrary winds stop our advance. We can't go forward. Unjust criticism heaped on us as we have gone ahead of, as God has told us to. But friend, we've got to keep on. We've got to keep rowing. Don't give up the ship. for the coming hour of the fourth watch, Jesus came walking upon the waves. When the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking upon the water and in those boisterous waves, they began screaming out. From ancient time, mariners, when they had these apparitions, visions of a ghost figure or a person out in the waves, they knew that that meant death was coming to them or most of them from ancient times. And so they shrieked out in fear. And Jesus just, I see him, lift his hands and he says, be of good cheer. It is I.
Amen.
There's nothing like it, is it? You might not even expect it. All of hell turned loose, family, friends, and all the rest. And like this dear lady said, you might even start into the bathroom. And as you walk in, the Spirit of God comes down upon you. And God says to you through His Spirit, be of good cheer, it is I. I know last Monday morning, God woke me up real early, a little before daylight. And the presence of God was so great, I'll tell you, I could have leaped up and run through a troop and leaped over a wall. I felt like one could slay 1,000, 2 foot, 10,000. I didn't ask God for it. See, you don't have to beg God, gimme, 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 gimme. A little kid, you know, most of us have that babyhood. Lord, gimme, 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 and forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Why not just fellowship and loving? Why not just fellowship and loving? Forget your needs. Forget yourself. Get into one who is greater than self. So he said, be of good cheer. It is I. When the body's weak and the spirit grows numb, he says, be not afraid. When other people forsake, deny, betray, he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, Peter answered the Lord's greeting of joy and presence and faith. Lord, if it be thee, if that's really you, let me come unto thee on the water.
Amen.
Why not?
Praise the Lord.
Now here's the need. Peter never in his ministry said, everybody come down to the Jordan now or come here to the lake and I'm going to walk on the water. It wasn't to show who he is, but to show who God is.
Yes.
But here is a need, and Peter wanted to exercise his faith. Now, boy, this guy's really stepping out. Because not only in Matthew 17, can I have just a few more minutes? I'll try to end it pretty quickly here. But you know, in Matthew 17, Jesus turns to Simon Bar-Jonah, thou art Peter Petros. But upon this great ledge of rock, Petra, I'll build the church of me, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not on Peter, not on Peter's confession. All of the Protestants say, oh, the church is found on Peter's confession. Before he got out of that chapter, he backslid from that confession. Jesus called him a devil. He said, get behind me, Satan. It wasn't, you know, you have a good confession today, and it'll all go haywire before this week's over. God's kingdom and God's church is not founded on Peter's confession or your or my confession. Church is still a church whether you're saved or not saved. Whether you're in it or out of it. Whether you're on fire or backslid. The church is still the church. Thou art the Christ, the anointed of God. He said, upon this great ministry of the Holy Spirit and anointing of the Christ. And he pointed probably toward Petra at the south in there and east of the Dead Sea, the ancient city, Petra in the Greek and Petra in the English. That Rose Rock city where it's hewn out, the whole city takes you almost a day by horseback to ride through it. And the big doorways are 20, 30 feet high. It's like giants built. And every building is out of solid rock. Hewn out of solid rock. Treasure building, the jail building, the administration building, everything from ancient time. And a little sig that winds down in it. Normally you go by horseback, and it's 300 and 400 foot of jagged rocks up ahead. And Jesus said, upon this Petra, great mountain of rock, I'll build the church of me.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.